Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be in church. Good to see you. I'm glad that you made it. Grab your Bibles if you would. John chapter 12 is where we're going to spend most of our time getting into God's Word. We want to welcome in those that are listening in online, our friends all over the world, our podcast listeners. So High Ridge family, let's give them a big warm round of applause. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Grab your Bibles and join along. We're in a series called By the Way. It's all about not missing those powerful supernatural moments that God has in store for each of us by the way. As we travel from point A to point B, it's important to remember that God inhabits the space in between. God wants to use each and every one of us to show us things that perhaps we don't see on the surface level. And depending upon the filter that we use and go throughout the day, we might be able to experience God in a fresh and a profound way. It's important not to miss what God is doing. By the way, when we say those words, by the way, in the course of a conversation, generally that means what I'm about to say is more important than what we've been talking about. You know, by the way, X, Y, Z. And, oh, really? And seriously? And that's kind of how God works. God wants to show us things. While you're looking at one thing, God wants to show you something else. And by the way, it's more important. I'm reminded of all the things that we kind of look through our different filters, and I'm the world's worst of having different filters that I approach situations, and I miss what God is saying all the time. So there's no judgment in here. I'm telling you, I'm the world's worst at it. But I'm reminded of the two men who walked, the Bible calls it the road to Emmaus. They had just left the city of Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus crucified, and all their hopes and dreams, the things that they had heard about Jesus, all the wild rumors of his healings and how he's going to lead a revolution, all those were dashed when they saw him nailed to a cross. So as they're walking back to their homes, their conversations are about all the things that they've seen and heard. And in that process, they missed the most important thing, which was Jesus himself appeared to them. But because they were so busy talking, they had a hard time listening. Does that ring true with anybody else in this place today? Sometimes we get so busy talking that we forget that, wait a minute, this is Jesus right here next to us. You ever had those moments where you're so busy and engrossed in a conversation that everything else kind of passes you by and you don't realize that something important just happened? I've seen these prank shows, and there's a really cool moment where you ask someone a question, and while you're asking them a question, you'll have a pink gorilla that walks right in front of them and they never noticed it. Or you have an elephant, you know, come right next to them. And they never notice. I've seen celebrities that come out and put their arms around people and take a picture or stand behind them, you know, just as they're talking about them. And they never notice it because they're so engrossed in what they're doing. How many times do we miss what God is saying because we're so preoccupied with things that we think are important? God loves to use the space in between point A and point B to reveal his divine nature and to show us what he can do, not only to us, but through us. God wants to use you to bring himself to your world. So our text today is in John chapter 12. I want us to really dig into something that all four Gospels mention. And by the way, when Jesus mentions something four times, I think it's important that we not miss the point. It's a very rare thing that you're going to see a story appear in all four Gospels. But when it's that important, Jesus is saying something over and over and over again. And so as we're looking in John chapter 12, I wanted to focus on just John's version because John does something different that the rest of the writers doesn't do. John goes from just being polite and trying to protect someone's identity. John goes a little bit ghetto. And John likes to name names. So have you ever been in a relationship with someone that would say, hey, you know, we need to pray for a specific person. It's an unspoken prayer request. You're like, oh, you mean Susie? The one that's cheating on her husband? Is that who we're talking about? You're like, John, hey, we're trying to, why? She's not here, you know? And this is kind of John's attitude approaching the gospel. He'll name names. He'll tell it like it is. And I love that he has candor. I appreciate that because if you're expecting me to get something through some kind of eye movement or a facial expression or a hint, I'm not your guy. You're going to have to just say it. And as a matter of fact, I spend a lot of my time leading our staff by saying, hey, just say it. What do you mean? I don't understand that. You may speak Christianese. Well, he's not bought with the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Oh, he ain't saved. Well, just say it. He is not religiously affiliated. Don't Oklahoma it up. Just tell me in Texas speak. Oh, he doesn't go to church. Well, just say that. And so I like John the way he writes, because he'll name names. He'll talk about it as it really was. You'll notice in the other Gospels, they say something in this text. They'll call this a certain woman named Mary. Instead of saying her name, they'll say a certain sinful woman. One will say a prostitute that we knew. And your Bible may say, well, this is a certain woman from a different area of town that people look down upon. But he's like, it's Mary. We know Mary. She's our friend. And I can imagine the other writers looking at John like, are you serious right now? All three of us agreed. Like, did you not get the memo? Like, what? It's Mary. What? Was it not? I mean, we know her. We see her. And he names names. And so when we see this certain story from all four different perspectives, we can learn to piece it together and see that there are things that we've missed, by the way, in this beautiful expression of love. This wonderful moment where someone listens to Jesus and gets the point and responds in an extravagant way. And so I want to encourage you this morning to take off the filter that you came in with and don't miss what God is saying through his word. Let me tell you, I'm just a guy. I'm just a normal guy, but God's word is supernatural. And if you'll listen to it, if you'll read between the lines of what's happening here, if we don't have time to read all four different versions of what happened, but I want to focus on just John's because he's my boy and show you how during this certain situation, Jesus corrects. There's four different kinds of people, four different types of people at this party that Jesus is going to. And Jesus corrects three of them and then commends the one. And I want to be the part of the story where Jesus is commending, say, you get the point. You got it. You were listening. Everybody else was preoccupied with other things, but you got the point. I want to be that. I want to be that. I don't want to be the person that lives my life and misses the point. You know, Benjamin Franklin himself says the two greatest days in a person's life are the day you're born and the day you figure out why, right? When you don't miss the point of what God created me to be, I don't want to miss that. So here is John, and pick this up in verse 1, and it says this, 6 days before Passover, and I want to remind you that this is Jesus on his way to the cross. And if you knew that you only had a week left to live, you might respond the way Jesus did, let's go to a party. I want to spend some time with my friends. This is exactly what he does. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus's honor. And that, I tell you what, if you're going to have a party celebrating something, that's something to celebrate. Hey, remember when you were dead? Remember when I cried at your funeral? I put my watch in your casket. Can I get that back? You remember that? Do you remember that? And so here this party is given for in Jesus's honor. And it says here the dinner was happening. And notice this. It says, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, and by the way, here's Judas getting ghetto again. I'm going to straight name names. The other Gospels won't quite say it this way, but he's like, it was Judas. Like, hey, we weren't trying to... Don't say names. What? He's dead. He's not coming back. Jesus ain't raising him from the dead. He belongs right where he is. Just say his name. It was Judas. Everybody knows he's a thief. I respect that. It says, Judas Iscariot, who is later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And I love John throwing in this little jab. He didn't say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. You could put that in parentheses, by the way, and John's like, hey, I'm just, by the way, thief. He used to help himself to what was in the money bag. Jesus looked at me a couple of times. I'm like, hey, you know all things. That wasn't me. That's your boy. But notice what Jesus says. Leave her alone. It says, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. As we're digging into this gospel that all four writers write, I think it's important that we piece together a few important things. One writer says this was the house of a man named Simon. Another place that calls him Simon the Pharisee. Another gospel says this was Simon the Pharisee who was a leper. So not only was this a person that Jesus was coming into their house, but if you were still consumed with leprosy, you wouldn't be having a party. No one would be welcome inside your house. You're unclean. So we know that Jesus must have healed this person. John tells us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived at this place, but it's Simon's house. I think it's correct to assume it's not that much of a stretch to think this is probably their father. And it's simply saying that Jesus had not only raised his son from the dead, but had cured the dad of leprosy. Well, I'll tell you, I could throw a party around those few things. That's a reason to celebrate right there. But yet, even though they had experienced the incredible supernatural power of God, this family is still incredibly dysfunctional. Notice this. In Luke chapter 7, Luke records it this way. He says, a woman in that town, I love, he's a doctor. He's a little bit professional, a little bougie. There's a certain woman in the town. And John's like, I know. He's like, hey, put your hand down. Nobody, hey, we're not taking names. This is my gospel. I'm going to say it the way I think it happened. You're not going to say Mary? Stop saying names. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, wiping and weeping, his feet were filled with her tears. She wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee, who is Simon, by the way, when he who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. If we piece all four gospels together, we realize that this is a father speaking about the embarrassment of his daughter. And in this filter of embarrassment and guilt and shame, instead of hearing what Jesus is talking about, he misses the point. And he begins to question Jesus' power. How crazy is it that someone who has been healed of leprosy, who has literally had their son raised up from the dead, would question Jesus' authority and power? Are you kidding me? What else does Jesus have to do to prove himself? You know, depending upon certain dysfunctions, you'll have a filter that other people might not have. You'll see things that other people may not see. And when that filter is bad, you'll miss the point. You'll hear but not listen. You'll be looking but not see. You'll have Jesus standing next to you and be preoccupied with things that you think are important. You see, he looks at this woman, and instead of seeing his own daughter, he sees her sin. He sees his embarrassment. So here's a family with issues. Here's a party with issues. And even when Jesus had done the miraculous, there was still junk to deal with. And I'm grateful for it, by the way, because it shows that there's hope for me. There's hope for you. I think it's important that seven different times to this point, Jesus has already said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Somebody needs to jab their husband in the side. There. Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying. 13 times in the gospel, Jesus has mentioned that he's about to die, and no one listens. All of them refuse to believe it. As a matter of fact, Peter himself says, this will not happen, Jesus. You're crazy. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. You only want what you want. I'm not here to cause a revolution. I'm here to die for your sins. Why does Jesus' death come as a shock to his disciples when he's tried to tell them over and 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 over? Here is a week before Jesus' death. He's told them 13 times, I'm about to die, but only one listens, and her name is Mary. And she begins to respond. She begins to weep. She begins to cry, if this is the last time I see him, somebody's got to anoint him for burial. I have something. It's all I've got. This expensive perfume that's sealed in an alabaster container. And she responds, and everyone else just goes on partying. You know, I think it's interesting that when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We can read that scripture and not really change, not really listen to what he's having to say. If you're a note taker, I want to talk to you today about the four different ways that we listen, or four filters that we put on that we listen through, if you will. Because I find myself really relating to the four different kind of characters in this story. And depending upon the filter that I put on myself, that's going to tell me whether or not I'm really hearing what Jesus is saying. And maybe you can kind of relate to this a little bit as well. The first way that we listen is we listen to be polite. Amen? Right. Listen to be polite. We call this distracted listening. You smile, you nod along, but inside you're thinking, okay, this game starts at 2 o'clock. This lady better shut up. Just repeat the last word she says. Pot roast. Okay, good to see you. God bless you. Many of us will come to church the same way. I'm going to listen to be polite. It's the polite thing to do. This is what you're supposed to do in church, right? You just listen. Listen to be polite. And here are the partygoers listening to be polite, but they're not hearing what Jesus is saying. How many people will miss the point when they read God's word? How many people will hear the same sermon that you hear and miss the point? How many people will get into the presence of God and get nothing out of it because they're just going through the motions, doing what other people are doing, listening to be polite? I am the world's worst at this, by the way, and I can blame it on OCD, or I can blame it on ADD, or any other ending in D crazy thing, but ultimately, it says I just don't pay attention very well. My wife can say amen right there. None of y'all better say amen. You don't have that authority, no. But you got the remote in one hand, you got your smartphone in the other, you got your game on, and she's telling me something about not listening to her. I don't know, I wasn't really paying attention. The next thing you know, like we're in an argument about me not listening. I'm like, what's your problem? I'm like, that's a crazy way to start an argument. I was just listening to be polite. Ah, 4-0. Sweet. Here's a second way that we listen, and some of us will relate to this way. We listen to adjust. Listen to adjust. Now we find this happening with Mary's sister Martha. And you'll notice that for some of you that have read the Gospels, Jesus talks to Martha one time when the exact same thing is happening. There's a little party being held at the same house. Martha's serving, and she gets mad that her sister, who's sitting at Jesus' feet once again, is not helping her. And she's like, Jesus, hey, tell her to help me. And Jesus has to look past her frantic, anxiety-filled sister relationship and say, Martha. As a matter of fact, he repeats himself. You ever had God have to repeat himself to you because you ain't listening? You're missing the point, sister. Martha. Martha. She's chosen what's better. We're going to get hungry again. I know some of you are thinking, hey, somebody's got to serve the food. But Jesus is like, you're going to get hungry again. There's going to be plenty of time to eat. The most important thing is to hear what I'm trying to say. But here we have the same situation happening. And then Martha does the exact same thing, except this time she's adjusting and refuses to complain. Oh, it makes Jesus mad when I complain. So what I'm going to do is, I'm just not going to say nothing, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. And I found many people respond to God the exact same way. We'll just adjust to put up the Christian facade and do what causes the least resistance. Oh, so if I say this, Christians get mad. So I'll say it this way. I'm not supposed to gossip. I'll say, hey, I've got a prayer request. Now it's correct. Come on. I'm talking to somebody today. We'll listen to adjust. Listen to adjust. Pretty much saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, but I'm just going to adjust it so it doesn't make any waves. And so she's doing the exact same thing that she always does, but just gotten better now at covering it up. Oh, here's my sister sitting at Jesus' feet again. Not helping. I'm the only one to do anything around this place. And so she's serving, but still missing the point. Here's the third way that we listen. And I found myself guilty of this of many times. We listen like Judas. We listen to criticize. We listen to critique. We listen to find something that's wrong. And you know, this is a big deal for people that have been walking with Christ for a long time. And I find myself guilty of this many times. One of the things I really enjoy doing is working as a consultant for churches. I've been a mystery shopper before, and I've hired mystery shoppers for our church to come in and tell me the things that I don't see, or go in and tell people things that maybe they don't see. I'll walk in and pick a church apart, and they'll tell me, hey, you know, we love our church, but can you come in and find the things that are wrong with it? And I'm your guy. I'm your guy because I can come in and tell you a billion things that are wrong. And you know, depending upon that filter, that stuff takes root in my heart. And after a while, I can't worship without thinking of the things that are wrong and the mistakes. I can't hear a message without wanting to correct. I can't walk into a church without judging it from the way that it looks and feels and smells. And I'm talking about myself. I can identify with Judas because he looks at this woman's expression of love and worship. And he begins to rebuke Jesus. Look at this waste. Look what she's doing. We could have sold that. And getting critical of what's happening instead of seeing the beautiful expression of worship that's happening. Oh, you're missing the point because you're so busy criticizing. How many of us do that? I've done it more times than I can count. And I've asked God, God, change my heart. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to constantly think of the things that are going wrong. And only look at the things that people need to fix. Because after a while, it takes root in my heart. It goes bad. I don't want to live that way. I want to be the person that sees what God can do. I want to see the things that are working. I want to be able to celebrate the wins. I want to be able to look and say, oh, look at that. There's something beautiful. It's a seed that's growing there, but it's powerful. And so knowing if we can focus on the things that are good, we'll let Jesus fix the things that are wrong. But more often than not, I'll listen to critique, listen to criticize, and I'll miss the point. Am I talking to anybody today? I had a moment where someone was just listening to me to criticize, and I had gone to a Baylor versus LSU game, and I was ended up sitting with a bunch of guys that I didn't know, and I thought I would get to know them in my own special way. I like to use humor. That's just me. And I said, hey, guys, y'all want to hear a Cajun joke? And the guy said next to me, hey, before you say that, I want you to know, I are Cajun. You are Oh, okay. He goes, and the guy on the left of you, he's played defensive back for LSU, and his twin brother on the other side is Cajun as well, and they're monsters, and we don't take kindly to people coming to our games and telling Cajun jokes. So before you tell us this joke, I need you to rethink this. Are you sure you want to tell us this? And I'm like, you're just listening to criticize? You didn't hear what I had to say. It's funny. So I thought to myself, okay, what's he really trying to say here? I'm trying to connect with him. The guy says, hey, before you tell us this joke, you need to understand, we're Cajuns, and you sure you want to say this? And I said, you know what? You're probably right. I don't want to have to explain it three times. That's not true. I'm just kidding. Here's the fourth filter that we listen through. And like Mary, sometimes we listen for a change. Listen for a change. God, what are you speaking to me? Not God, what I wish you hope to say to someone else, but we listen for change. 13 times Jesus has talked about his death, and only one responded and began to express herself in response to what he said. All four heard Jesus, all had experienced miracles, all had seen his power, but one recoiled, one rejected, one adjusted, and one responds extravagantly. I wonder which one are you? Which one are you? Are you a person that can hear God's word and reject it? Have the filters that you've put on caused you to not hear what Jesus is saying to you this morning? How do I know if I'm really listening to Jesus? And if you're a note taker, I want to tell you a couple things this morning. How do I know if I'm really listening? And I've learned this about myself, and hopefully you can relate to this as well. Number one, if I'm really, really listening, I will wholeheartedly respond. If I'm really listening, I will wholeheartedly respond. Not just a response, but with my heart. The interesting thing to know is that Mary had taken what was called pure nard, and this is something that had to be imported from India or from China, from Nepal. This is very, very hard to get. And they seal it in this alabaster jar. And in order for her to be able to acquire this, she would have had to pay a lot of money. And when you piece the Gospels together, you know that she's a prostitute. You think about this as her life savings, what she had done, the most horrible things, being used as a human trash can to be able to save this up. This is her safety and her security, her savings. But she had found something better to invest into. She had found something better to put her security in. She listens and responds to Jesus by not just giving, but giving sacrificially. Giving till it hurt. I wonder when was the last time. Let me just step on your toes for just a moment. When was the last time you gave when it hurt? Not out of the overflow of your blessings, not just a percentage, but you gave in response to the goodness of God. When was the last time that you heard him speak and you're like, oh, God, are you kidding me right now? You know that's going to hurt. Because this is wholeheartedly responding to God. I've had to hear God several times, and I wish I could say that more often than not, my answer is yes, and I'll give because and I know it's going to hurt, and I'll just do it. More often than not, I don't. I'm like, God, you've got to be kidding right now. It took me a long time to save that. But if I'm really listening, I'm going to wholeheartedly respond. I'm going to give even when it hurts. I'm reminded of David who goes to buy a piece of land that he's going to use to dedicate some things back to the Lord. He's going to use it to build the temple. The man that owns the land said, hey, you know, my king wants it, and it's for a righteous cause. Take it. I'm just going to give it to you. And David says, oh, no. I'm not going to offer to God that which costs me nothing. And many of us can give, and we can give, and we can give. But there's a difference between giving and giving sacrificially. And this is what she does. And if we're really listening to God, then we're willing to give even when it hurts. Jesus was moved by this when he sees a woman at the temple and they're coming forward to give their offerings. And she gives two coins that's equal to a penny. And he praises her and says she's given more than all the rest combined because she gave when she had nothing. I love that we can really hear God and not let things like money be the filter that we hear him through. Not letting security or savings be the things that keep us from following behind him wholeheartedly and giving back to him what's his. Now, please don't hear me through a filter of I want your money because I didn't take up an offering today. Matter of fact, we never take up an offering here. I'm not asking you for your money. We have a lot of people in this church that give sacrificially. Not conveniently. We have a legacy here of people giving when it hurt because they believe in what's happening here. So I'm not asking for your money. I believe the Lord is asking for your heart. So take off the filter of hurt and being let down by other pastors. I didn't ask for it and I don't want it. I don't want money to have a problem inside of my own heart either. But I can't be a minister of the gospel and tell you that you can have all the money that you want, put it all in your savings, and God will never ask you for any of it. I don't see that in Scripture. There are times where he's going to ask you to give, and sometimes he says, give it all. I've been there more than once. Sometimes I've done it, and sometimes I've not. I'm like, God, please tell me this is a bad joke. Please. Don't let money stand in the way of your heart. If I'm really listening, I'm going to wholeheartedly respond. Second thing is this, if I'm really listening, I'm willing to connect emotionally. Emotionally. You ever been in that moment where you're speaking to someone and all of a sudden their head tilts to the side and they start nodding along and their eyebrows start pushing together? And you know in that moment, I've connected. I've been speaking in front of classes before, teaching at a class, and you see a student's eyes go. They start looking at their fellow students and like, yes. I'm like, okay, I got one. One, the light bulb came on. You literally see the eyes light up because they've connected. They've heard it. And if you're really listening to Jesus, you're going to have that moment where you're reading his word and all of a sudden it connects from your head to your heart. This little 18-inch difference means the world when those words jump off the page and become what the Bible calls a rhema. Holy Spirit speaking, the words come alive and begins to connect with your heart. Oh, take your filter off this morning. Take your filter off when you're in your quiet time and say, God, just speak to me plainly. Just say it. Just say it. I don't want to hear you through the filter of just whatever I have time for. But if you're willing to connect to Jesus more than just wholeheartedly responding, you're giving him your emotions. You're willing to connect emotionally. I love that the Bible says that she anoints. One version says she pours it over his head first, and as she's doing that, her tears begin to fall on his feet. And she realizes that no one had washed Jesus' feet, which was the custom in that day. When a guest comes to your home, you wash the dust off their feet, you take their sandals off, and you honor them by doing that, but no one had done it. So her tears begin to fall at his feet as the dirt washes off, and she realizes she has no towel, so she lets down her hair. She begins to wipe his feet and her tears with her hair. You know, and in that moment, a divine connection happens where it's more than just head, it's heart. It's a pure expression of love. And how could you see that in that moment through any other filter? But yet look at Judas. He says, what a waste. Look at Simon the father saying, what an embarrassment. Look at the other people saying, this is supposed to be a party. It's not that kind of party, weirdo. But she doesn't care. She's like, y'all aren't listening. He just said he's about to die. If this is the last time I see him, I want him to know what he's meant to me. I want him to know that there's something that's changed in my heart. I want him to know that he's connected with me. And if no one else hears what he's saying, I want to be the one that hears what he's saying and responds to him with all my heart. I want to give whatever I have because this is Jesus. He's the one that saved me from my sins. He's the one that's given me new life. He's given me hope. Doesn't anybody else hear that? And if no one else wants to hear it, I'm going to hear it and I'm going to respond. He's done something for me. I don't know what he means to you, but he's done something for me. He's changed me. He's given me a future. I don't have to be used like a human trash can anymore. He's given me dignity. He's given me hope. He's restored me. If I'm listening to Jesus, I'm going to have an emotional connection. It's going to get in my heart. Here's the third way I know that I'm really listening is that I'm willing to change internally. Not just externally adjust. I'm willing to change in my heart. You know, when the Bible talks about repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's not just a moment where you say something in response to your sin, but it's a literal change that happens in your heart. It's a change of direction. I'm not going back there anymore. Why? Because my heart's been changed. I'm ruined for anything else. I don't want to live that life anymore. I've got to do something different. This is a change that happens in people that have connected to Jesus, that have really heard what he's saying, that have not missed the point, but say, God, I'm completely changed. If I'm willing to connect to Jesus, I'm going to change. And it's for the better. It's for the better. You see, external change without a heart change is just temporary. You're dealing with the fruit and you're not dealing with the root. The root is the heart. The heart. You know, the interesting thing is that she brings this perfume to Jesus. It's sealed in this alabaster, like clay-like substance, and they've sealed it completely airtight so that none of the scent can escape, because if it escapes, it loses its value. But the only way that you can use that perfume is to break it. And I want you to hear me this morning and not miss the point, because many of us want to be used by God, but we don't want to be broken. And there is a breaking that has to happen of your old ways and of your old life and of your filters in order to be used for your fullest potential. And that is my heart for you, is that you would not just say, I'm willing to be broken, but you would literally lay down and say, God, break me. Break off my pride, my filters of hurt and being let down, my questions and my doubts, my pain. Break it all, because I trust you. If I'm really listening to Jesus, I'm willing to change internally, because I realize in that moment that when he's changed me, when he makes me into what I've been created to be, it changes the atmosphere of everything around me. You see, she breaks this perfume and she pours it over Jesus' head and begins to anoint him for his burial. She listens when nobody else is listening and begins to respond with all of her heart and with all that she has. And she pours it at his feet, and her tears fall upon him. She wipes it with her hair. And the whole house is changed with the perfume of what's happening here. And when everyone else looks at her down their noses, when other people point their fingers, Jesus says, leave her alone. She got it. She listened. She didn't miss the point. See, Jesus didn't just come to this earth to raise people from the dead. And he didn't just come to heal people of leprosy. He didn't just come to feed people that were hungry. He didn't just come to take care of the poor. He said, the poor you're going to always have with you. You're not always going to have me, but Jesus says, I come that you may have life. And that abundantly. Oh, life is what happens between the dates on our tombstone, that space in between where God begins to move, the space between point A and point B. That's where the journey and the beautiful things happen. That's when God moments happen. God wants to speak and to use each and every person in this room, but you have to be broken and willing to change the atmosphere of the room that you're in. I wonder what filters do you have on today that keep us from missing, keep us from seeing the point and missing what God is doing, missing the beauty of the moment. I think for some of us, this is a moment where you can come to your senses today. I preached a beautiful wedding on Friday night with two young, amazing people that God has done so much in their life. And I remember as I'm sitting here in front of them and talking about the sacredness of this moment, that each of them are looking at me and they're both just trying so hard not to lose it. They're just about to cry because they're overwhelmed with emotion in this moment. And how many of you can think back to the day that you got married and, you know, without video, you don't remember a whole lot. That day's just a blur, but we took a moment and had communion. And we step aside. Music plays for all the guests. And it's just us and Jesus. And in that moment, you have a chance to catch your breath and think about what we're really doing here. This is a holy moment. It's not just a celebration. It's not just some big party. It's not just a hanging out with my friends. This is a sacred moment where hearts connect, emotions connect, and we connect it in the right place, not just to each other, but to the one that created us. The Bible says a three-chord strand is not easily broken. It's a place where we join our marriages, our lives to Christ, and realize that's what sustains us. It's Him. And taking that moment inside of a wedding where you can breathe and come to your senses, get refocused, I think is so important. Otherwise, you'll miss it. And how many of us get so busy, get so caught up in all the things that we think we have to do and the things that are important that we miss what God is saying, that we miss the beauty of the moment? Second Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: "For we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one aroma from death to death, they reject it because of their filter, and they're like, that's death. I don't want that. But to another, an aroma from life to life. And those that have given and connected with Jesus, they recognize the smell. This is somebody that's been there. They've been at Jesus' feet, and it smells good. You know, depending upon the filter that you came in with today, this service may smell different to you. You see, to Judas, it smelled like a waste of my time, a waste of resources. To somebody like Simon, it smelled like embarrassment and shame. But to Mary, it smelled like forgiveness. To Jesus, it smells like praise. The Bible talks about the aroma of our praise. I wonder, what does your praise smell like? Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked Him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from Him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from Him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from Him and He knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message, if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.